Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Well, we have, as we always do, gathered today on this Sabbath to engage in corporate worship. So I think it's fitting that we understand what the point is. What's the point? So hence the title of today's message, What is the Point? Why exactly does God command us to worship Him? We are actually here by command. It's a summons, if you will. Now, we use this term calling, but it's a summons. We're summoned here. Now, if you get a summons, if you get pulled over by an officer and you get a ticket, at the top of it, it's a summons. You are summoned to appear. And you'll see on that an address for that court and for that date and that time in which you are to appear before a judge. You would be expected to show up and bring with you, for whatever reason that summons is for, you know, you have to appear. Now, if you don't appear, that judge will put out a warrant for your arrest. It's called a bench warrant. And why does he do that? Because by having that officer, he is issuing that summons on behalf of that judge, and if you don't show up, you are in contempt of his court. And so he puts out an arrest warrant for you based on that contempt of court charge. So that's how we understand what a summons is from a man's point of view. But what about God's point of view? Because it's very important. Like a written summons, God has outlined what He expects from those that He has called to the knowledge of His ways, those who have surrendered themselves and those who have expressed a desire to walk in the commandments of our Lord God Almighty. And part of that summons is that we have a responsibility when it comes to this subject of worship. Now, this is very important because God knows that this thing of worship plays a very important part in our everyday life. Notice how even the adversary, Satan, he tempted Yeshua because he desired and he coveted worship for himself. And he tempted Yeshua by taking him up on a mountain and showing the whole earth. And he said, you know, if you'll just bow down to me, all that I have. See, he was given authority over the earth. He's the God of this world. And he said, all that I have, I will give to you. But, you know, Yeshua obviously said, you know, you shall worship the Lord your God only. And he said, take a hike, right? But God wants us to understand that part of our calling is to recognize that we have an obligation, a very serious obligation, once we have been called to the knowledge of the truth, to worship Him. And that worship is something very, very special. It is a privilege that you and I have been granted as first fruits. So to start today, I want to begin in Matthew 13. Very familiar. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, when Yeshua speaks, not everybody hears what Yeshua is actually talking about. They hear the words, but they don't understand. And so the question is, are we listening to what Yeshua has to say, or are we just going through the motions? Because there's a lot of individuals who do not take seriously this thing of worship. And we need to understand it in light of what Yeshua then says. Verse 10. He came to the disciples and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And I'm stopped here because the idea is it wasn't to make things easier to understand. He said certain things, he implied certain things, and individuals who were listening carefully could grasp, but others wouldn't. Couldn't. So he goes on and he says this. He said, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. At that time, Yeshua did not intend for everybody to understand what he was talking about. only those that he was working with and those that were being called into the early beginnings of the church. So the first thing that God wants us to understand in our responsibilities in this thing we call worship is that we have to be present. We have to be present to worship. God expects us, he summons us to gather on his Sabbath, and that's why in his sacred law, number 4, it says to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. Why? Because in order to understand more about God, as we're going to see here in a little bit, worship means that you have to be there on a regular basis in order to have exposure to what you and I need so that we can understand better our calling and our position in the plan and purpose of God. See, when you understand the overall plan, then you have a perspective, a better perspective on your present situation. And of course, we know the plan is revealed in his holy days. But please remember, when those holy days are given in Leviticus 23, what was the very first one? The weekly Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath. Then he went on. He said, these are my Sabbaths. And then he went on. And he gave the Sabbath first and then the rest of it. So here we have a very important aspect, presence. Presence is very important. The next is purpose. Knowing the purpose in worshiping God accurately. You see, it's not just any old way that we get to choose, but we are to worship him, to honor him in the way that he outlines and dictates. We don't get to make up how God is to be worshiped. He defines it. He tells us. And every Sabbath we are to gather in these sacred meetings and meetings like it all around the world where we learn a little bit something more that God is trying to teach us from each other. Iron sharpening iron is what we are told. And see, it is God that deserves our worship because he is the author, through Yeshua, of everything that exists. That which is invisible, that which is visible, whether it's great, whether it's small, God made it all. And he deserves our worship in the way and the manner in which he dictates. So the purpose of worship, whatever that purpose is, it has to be accurate. See, when you study the Old Testament and go back and look at what the vision that God gave to Moses for the tabernacle, that wasn't wishy-washy. Every single solitary small detail was put forth in a very specific way. It was to be done not haphazardly. Don't slap this thing together. You know, here's the exact measurements. This is what this is to be made out of. This is what the circumference of it is to be. Everything was a specific way. And God is showing us that we are to worship him in a specific way. We are to approach him and worship him how he dictates. So how is that? How has he dictated that we worship him? Well, for one, he said very plainly, remember the Sabbath day. Not any day, not a day of our choosing, but the day that he sanctified, that he set apart and made holy for this purpose. See, only he can make something holy. We've said that before. Man can't make something holy, can only keep it holy. Man can't make Sunday holy or Monday or Wednesday or Thursday or any day holy. See, if you get a summons, there isn't a blank space in there for you to decide when you're going to show up. There is a summons for a specific day, and we have our summons, and it is the seventh day, none other. If we aren't answering the divine summons, then all we're doing is making up form and ceremony. We're just making it up. And unfortunately, that's what most of the world does today. But we're here and we're answering the summons right along with a lot of other people. We participate by being involved. Not only learning about God, but we learn our relationship to one another. We're called to be brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're to help each other become stamped with the very character of Christ. Because it is Yeshua that we are to be reflecting or representing. I think about like an icon, you know, on your computer or on your tablet or your phone. You have those little images that represent something, and then when you interface with that, you know, a picture comes up or an application or something. And we need to understand that we follow all sorts of icons, don't we? All sorts of things that represent things that we follow. We follow individuals and want to be like this individual or that individual. But how many people want to be like Yeshua? That's what we are to strive to do, to be like Yeshua. I mean, his name gets battered around an awful lot, but unless you see it from the standpoint of Scripture, as Yeshua reveals, a lot of people don't even comprehend what they are involved in or what they are participating in. You know, Easter's a great example. What has happened to people over the years that they can't comprehend that eggs don't come from bunnies? Yet, they engage. And they do this. Well, it's for the kids. You know, we can't deny the kids. Well, yes, you can. You can deny the kids. You can deny them the error and instead give them the truth and feed them the truths so that they can grow up in the wisdom and knowledge and fear and admonition of the Lord. Why is that important? Because God made them in His image. And they have a very important purpose because they too are to be stamped with the very character of God Himself, the divine nature. That's a wonderful promise and a purpose that we need to understand and focus our mind on. This is what God has purposed to do. So that is what we are to invest in. Worship is one of the wisest investments you can make in this day and age. You know, people invest in all sorts of things, and this and that, and trying to get ahead, and trying to invest in a multitude of things. But the best way is to invest your time and effort with God, the Father, with Yeshua, plain and simple. And that's part of what we do here on a weekly basis. We are investing time in remembering God's Sabbath because we know that it is important to Him. Worship is important. I want to look at John 4 and remind you of the woman at the well. Remember that? John 4. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. This is the woman at the well saying this to Yeshua. And you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So we see in this section of Scripture here that worship is addressed specifically. And so Yeshua said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." So we get from this that worship is to be focused where? On the Father. The Father of all spirits, the great God, the majesty in the heavens above, our heavenly Father. That's the object of our worship. Not Abraham, not Mary, not other saints or archangels or any of that, the Father. Then he says something that is true about a lot of people today, and at one time may have been true of us until God opened our eyes. But we need to be aware and make sure that we continue this admonition. He says, "You worship what you do not know." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You worship what you do not know. See, you know, you ask the average person today who claims to know God, and they, in most a lot of times can't really define what it is they really believe. They do not know how they are to worship God. Now, that's a big statement. How do I know that? Well, because get out there and read some of these surveys, the Pew surveys and others, the Barna report. They go out and they survey these people and they evaluate these groups. And that's what they report. They report they don't know their Bibles. They don't study their Bibles. And yet they claim to worship God. And so notice then how Yeshua said in verse 22, you worship what you do not know. He says, we know what we worship. And see, that is important. We have to know what we worship here in terms of God and Christ. And so that is part of our worship, is studying our Bibles and getting to know God so that we know who we worship. Right? It's important. That's part of worship. And it's interesting, he says, for salvation is of the Jews. And isn't that ironic? That we have all this anti-Semitism out there in the world, even by people that claim to be Christian. It makes no sense. You claim to be Christian, Christ was a Jew. And so it doesn't even, you know, when you don't have eyes to see, that doesn't even connect. It's like bunnies and eggs. It doesn't even connect. But yet here we are. So he goes on to say, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Notice the true worshipers. Now what does that mean? That means that there's true worshipers and there's false worshipers of the Father. There's false worshipers. False worshipers don't know why they are there. And therefore, they don't even know that they're deceived. Yeshua said the whole world's deceived in many areas, and religion is one of them. Satan is a master of what he has done. Notice again in 23, the focus of the true worship. He says, you will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. See, worship is the highest form of acknowledgement. When you focus your attention and worship this article that you have your focus on, that in essence becomes your God. People worship their homes, they worship their cars, their status in life maybe. I mean, a lot of people just worship themselves. And that's what they're focused on. Yeshua said, don't do that. We have to love everything else in our life less. When the Bible says hate everything else, he's not saying hate like a bad emotion. It means love less by comparison. We are to love everything else in this world less by comparison to how we love God. Because things aren't wrong per se. They were meant to complement life and give joy and happiness, but he wants them to use them wisely. Realize that you're merely stewards of those things he's given you. See, we live under the blessing of Abraham, which was poured out on his people Israel, just as the Bible said it would be. And so that's why America, Britain, and Canada, and New Zealand, South Africa, all these places where the Israelites settled into and went out to have been given these blessings, and we have come to inherit those blessings in our lifetime. And so we have an awful lot to get down on our knees and look up to Yahovah and say, thank you. I praise your name. You're faithful and true, right? Now we also have a lot of problems as well. And so it can be good and it can be bad, but we need our God to help us discern the difference. See, it goes on to say this, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. John 17:17 reminds us that God's word is the source of truth because it is backed by spiritual power. The word of God has spiritual power. It's eternal, and it has power. And that is why being called out ones, when we read this word, it carries such a powerful ringing of truth and an element in our minds and our hearts that goes beyond just the words. Look at 2 Peter. It says for us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Yeshua the Messiah. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Notice it says grow. We are to be like everything else in life. Look around. Everything starts small. And then there is this process of growing. We grow as small children into young adults and then move on through life and have families and then into our senior years. The process of life is outlined in Scripture for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 talks about it. There's a time and a place for everything. And we all go through these times and places for all things. And so we are to grow and develop. What are we to grow in? Look, grow in grace. What is grace? The help and power to overcome that is provided by God. And we're to grow in knowledge. We have to learn more and more about who? About our Lord and Savior Yeshua. That's what it says. Why? Because He demonstrated for us what the Father is like and how to worship Him. So that is a point of our worship, isn't it? To obtain a fuller knowledge of God. And the only one that knows about God is God. So we're to sit at His feet. That's why we spent over a year. How long did we spend on the Red Letter series? It was a long time. Over 2 years we spent on the Red Letter series. That's why. Because we want to focus on Christ because He reveals He is a reflection of the Father. So the more we understand Him, the more we understand the Father, and the more that we can worship Him. See, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Not haphazardly seek Him when you got time, right? But diligently. And I know that's our struggle, isn't it? It's a struggle everybody in this room. I guarantee you. I'll put my hand up first, right? There's so many things that pull our attention away from that diligence. But we have to constantly fight the flesh and ask God for help in that battle. And that's also worship. And so as we gain a fuller knowledge of God, we grow out of ignorance. We want to grow out of ignorance. Because let me tell you something, ignorance and true worship are not compatible. I'll say it again. Ignorance and true worship are not compatible. Paul made this point clear when he confronted a group of individuals on Mars Hill that you read about in the books of Acts. Remember that they were worshiping. They had this particular form of worship by putting out various altars. And one altar was titled The Unknown God. See, they were so superstitious, or religious if you want to call it that, that they had all these gods, and they were afraid that they would miss one and make one of them mad, so they had an altar to the unknown God. So what they did was they offered their form of worship to this unknown God. And so Paul comes along, he sees that, and he basically says, well, I tell you what, this one that you ignorantly worship, Him I'm going to declare to you. And he begins to expound the truth to those that were there on Mars Hill. See, as God reveals Himself and the way that He wants us to worship Him, we are to be careful to observe it. In this vein, I would recommend a study of Ezekiel 20. Go to Ezekiel 20 and study it, because it tells you in this chapter, and it's very important, that the twin killers that brought Israel down, and what you and I are told to avoid at all costs, is we've got to watch and guard against idolatry, which is everywhere around us today. And we also have to be careful that we don't find ourselves or slip into Sabbath breaking. That was the twin killers. Read it, study it. That's the twin killers. That's why God divorced Israel. Because again, we are in contempt of court if we start dealing in ways that are contrary to God's desire for us. Ezekiel 20. I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers. Don't observe those things that they observed. Don't observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. You and I have to guard against idolatry. That is what affected them. And it's what affects us today, because people have every kind of idol under the sun. You and I are told to be mindful. Verse 19, I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and what? Do them. And see, that's what all Scripture affirms, isn't it? Not just the hearers of the law, but the doers of it. And we want to be doing what God says we should be doing. Or otherwise, we are on the wrong side of the ledger. And verse 20, he says, hallow my Sabbaths. They will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notice, Sabbaths, again, each and every Sabbath, along with the annual Sabbaths. And notice that it's that Sabbath that says, that you may know. That you may know who I am. To worship God, we have to know who He is. How He has dictated that He is to be worshipped. We have to know Him. And He says, if you want to know me, here's my sign. My Sabbath. That's how we know. People say, well, you know, you can't prove God exists. Well, no, you can't prove God exists to a carnal mind. Because you can see that. They can be looking directly at facts and still deny Him. We have geological evidence all over the circumference and all over the surface of this globe of a global flood. Yet they will not acknowledge it because the Bible said it. Plain to see, but they won't see it. And this is why, because they don't have the sign. Yeshua came to reveal the Father, because almost no one knew the Father existed until Yeshua came. You realize that? So when we see Yeshua and we study Him, the more we see His reflection, then we see the Father. Because if you've seen one, you've seen the other. John 14. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because Father and I are one, right? So again, we need to diligently seek to obtain fuller knowledge of God. Much of that is understanding His nature. And the Bible said His nature is what? Love. I'm trying to touch on a lot of things, so hope you're, you know, I'm trying to take worship and, you know, not easy to do. But see, the fuller knowledge of God is understanding Him and understanding His nature and God. And He says, I am love. Everything about Him reflects what the Bible calls agape love, the highest form of love. And He says He dwells in unapproachable light, the beauty of holiness. And if we were to come into His presence right now and see that, it would just overwhelm us. The warmth and the loving affection that God generates is beyond our comprehension. He generates light because He is light. He gives off this beautiful, gorgeous glory that the Bible describes. You know, glory is like it's just like an awesome word, isn't it? It just evokes so much. The love of God, to be able to be like Him. Because when you look and see everything that God has created, how He has made all these intricacies and thought through all of these things, then He created us in His image to create a divine family that he's wanting to share his nature with. If you just soak in that, you can just be awestruck by his love. He is a great God. The next point that I want to cover is the fact that worship is so important because it draws us near to him. It is imperative that we engage in this because we live in a world that is drawing away from God, getting further and further away from him. And so that is not to be for us. Notice James 4. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We are to draw near to God. And notice the promise in here. He says, if you do that, God will draw near to you. And this goes hand in hand with our command to seek the Lord. We read in Isaiah. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. See, it's very important that we reach out and draw near to God, and then he will draw near to us. But notice we have a responsibility in this. We are to draw near to him. We are to, in James 4:8, it says again, cleanse your heart. Cleanse your heart. To understand what it means to be a sinner means you have to understand what sin is. And the Bible tells us sin is the violation of God's law. So your law can't be done away or you wouldn't be a sinner. You wouldn't need a Savior. And we're to purify our hearts from what? Being double-minded. See, I'm sure everybody in here can relate to the analogy of having one foot in your relationship with God and the other foot in the world. Might hit home a little too much, but it's true. But God wants you to have an entire relationship with him. He wants that other foot. He wants to have a whole relationship with you. And so, continuing in verse 9 now, James 4. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Why would you want to do that? For perspective. See, look at all the sorrow that people go through all around this world. It's not a fun time for many people. Now, I know there are wonderful points of joy in this life that we experience. But we are living in a world full of hurt. A lot of people are hurting big time. And so we need to understand that the reason for that is the way that this world goes. So the more that we see that, the more we're going to want that other foot out of it. He says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into heaviness. And then he says, verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. Humbling yourself before God is a form of worship. It is his desire to lift us up. But first, we have to understand and be humble and down so that he can do that. We've got to learn some basic things. How to come to God with a true heart. Look at Psalm 34. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. What a wonderful promise that we have to keep in mind that it is God who is working out these things in our lives. Philippians 2 reminds us of what we are to daily keep in mind. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. In other words, he's saying, you don't have to have somebody watching over you because God is watching over you all the time, right? And we need to be mindful of what God says he's watching. And we are responsible. We'll go to verse 13, or the rest of verse 12 here, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Meaning, just like you go to the gym and you work out, right? You work out on the various machines and you do that to build muscle, to exercise your body, to keep it in tone. He says to keep your spiritual life in tone, you've got to work out. You got to work it out. You got to walk it out. You got to work it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And you've got to keep that perspective, but bear the next verse in mind with it. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So see, this drawing near to God is very important. We have to be engaged in that, to draw to Him. And one way that we do it, I mean, it's just one little way that we express this, is we did a little while ago. We did it singing to God, right? That's why we have a song service here on the Sabbath. When we get together and we sing. What are we doing? What is the purpose of that? Why do we do it? Psalm 146. Praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. We are to praise God. And I can say, this group, guys, we can do better. We can do better. We need to do better. We need to focus. Because so many times I see in the song service that it's used to go to the bathroom, it's used to go get a snack, it's used to do whatever. That's not what it's for. It's to worship. It's to worship. To come and answer the summons and praise your mighty God. This is why, again, we should not take this psalm service as just some matter of fact where we just kind of read the lyrics on the screen and just kind of sing the song. We want to understand those words. We want to sing them to God. We want it to be a prayer to pour your heart out in praise and thanksgiving. Don't worry about what it sounds like. We're not here to impress each other. We're here to give praise to God, to express our joy and our thankfulness to Him for our life and our being. If we didn't have God, if God did not grant us the gift of life, we wouldn't have it. Where would we be? Life, we wouldn't have it without Him. So it says, while I have my being, I will sing praises to my God. And so the next point of worship is prayer. Psalm 145. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth. See, we're to call upon Him. We're to go to Him in prayer. But we're to go to Him in prayer in what? In truth. So we ask the question, well, what is truth? Well, we better let the Bible answer it, shouldn't we? John 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. See, it is important to call on God and to talk to Him in the context of His holy word, not to just rattle and rattle on. And we're all guilty at times of rambling in our prayers, aren't we? When we were young, we didn't know any better. We had probably a good case of the give me prayers. Lord, give me this and give me that and give me this and give me that. Finally, we had to learn first. Go through the seven yomes of prayer again. We had to learn first that we're to praise this great and mighty God for all things. Praise Him for His law. Praise Him for His grace and for His love and His mercy. And get our minds on that. And then as we naturally begin to pour out that thanksgiving to God, as we recognize who it is that we're talking to, Then we can go in a proper frame of mind and explain to God our problems and our difficulties, and we'll get the help we need because we'll have the right perspective. More on that, but better move on here. The next point of worship that I want to cover today, and there's obviously a lot more, okay? But one I've had on my mind lately and actually spoke about a few weeks ago, didn't I? It involves reinforcing our hope in God. That's a purpose for worship, to reinforce our hope in God. As I covered in that message, the hope of a Christian is what? The hope of the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord." So first, you have those who have died in Christ, and what is their hope? What is their hope? That they'll live again. See, because Yeshua was raised from the dead, we have the hope that those who have gone before us will likewise be raised. This was the example that God gave us from Lazarus in the Scripture to show that God has the power over life and death to raise people from the dead. Even Father Abraham, he realized this, didn't he? When he went up to sacrifice his son, he knew that God had power over life and death. He knew that if God said, "Sacrifice your son," and he also had the promise that son would go, as his seed would go as the sand in the seashore, he knew that if he sacrificed Isaac, that God would have to resurrect him. And so in faith, he said, "Okay, you're in charge. You've got power over life and death. I can kill him, but you can raise him up." And God said, "Okay, now," when he started down, he said, "Now, yeah, you don't, no need to do that. I know that now that you love me, that you fear me, and that you trust me with life." Every one of us has to be proof tested in that way. Do you really fear God? We say we do, but we want to be sure that we are walking humbly in the fear of the great God. Why? Because he is merciful, but he is also an awesome God with awesome power. We need to realize that he tore Egypt to pieces. If you want to see that, read in Psalms and read back there what he did to ancient Egypt and the problems they faced because they worshipped all those different gods. It's God just decimated them. He wiped them all out. They worshipped anything and everything, from bugs to cows to crows and everything, and he wiped it all out, and he said, "There's just one true God." They had to learn who the true God was. It's on record, and there is coming a time when the world, again, who has gotten so far away from the knowledge of the true God, that he is going to make them realize that there truly is a great and supreme and sovereign God that reigns. And that hope is based on the promises of God that he has given us for life, for power over life and death. It's truly wonderful promises. Look at this one, 2 Peter 1. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Yeshua our Lord, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Given it to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Gosh, there's so much in this packed in here. "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." That's a mouthful. Within the hope of the resurrection is not just to get life again after death, but that the divine power of God will be poured out to us in all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is an exceedingly great and precious promise that we look forward to in hope to be partakers of the divine nature. Praise God, to be finally rid of this deadly, fallen nature and destined to have the divine nature of godliness, it says. What God has given us in His Word is that Yeshua was raised from the grave by the power of God the Father. So the hope of every Christian in Christ is that if we are laid to rest, in the process of time, God will raise us to His glorified purpose in our lives, as spirit sons and daughters, to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as we've mentioned many times. So hope based on the promises of God are very important. And so one point of worship, one purpose, is to continually remind us of that hope and destiny. And that will fuel us to praise God, to seek God, to learn more about God, and to ready ourselves as much as possible for that glorious day. We are told to hold fast to that truth. Revelation 3, He says, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. See, that crown that God wants to give us is a crown that's not just eternal life. It's crowns for the things we have done, the benefits and the blessings that God wants to give us that show that crown of righteousness, the crown of beauty and splendor that represents all the worship that we have given Him, the service and the devotion to His calling. Okay, let me move down through here. Lastly, it's the last one here. The purpose of worship is to receive strength from the Holy Spirit. Because we all know, we don't have the power on our own to do this, do we? We can't deliver the goods that God asks of us without the help of the Holy Spirit. That's the grace. That's the power and the strength that God gives us to walk this out. Only God can do that in and through us, because we are a work in progress. We haven't been completed yet. Our completion is yet down the road. And you and I, in Hebrews 10, are commanded to do something here as we see the day approaching. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So we stir up the Holy Spirit, the only source of godly love and true good works. We do that by assembling together, by exhorting one another, and holding fast our confessions to one another. When we all come together for worship, we all bring a little bit, some of the Holy Spirit with us. And it all kind of pours into this room. Our combined hope lifts one another up. It stirs up the Spirit in each other. And this is why we are told not to forsake assembling together. It is so important. The Bible gives us an admonition in the Gospels, and it tells us that there is coming a time when the winds and the storms are going to be blowing so hard that it says if your house is not set on the rock, which is symbolic of Christ, it's referencing Christ, that it's gonna come down. If it's on the sand, it's just going to be knocked down. And the winds start blowing, it's not going to make it. And that devastation will be massive for those in that state of affairs. But if we are properly locked in on Christ and filled with the strength of His Spirit, then we will be able to withstand the upheaval that is coming. And Yeshua did say it was coming. I mean, that's plain. And in the interim, we are to bear fruit. So that's kind of the, I guess, the largest purpose, maybe. Right? The end result is that the fruit that God wants us to bear is the fruit that is represented by Christ. What did Christ do? He came and He set a good example to grow and develop in spiritual mindedness by studying the Word of God, thinking like God thinks, asking God, help me to think like You think. Like it says in Philippians, let this mind be in you which is in Christ. Let this mind be in you that is in Christ. So how do you think? We know how the world thinks, and God is telling us don't embrace the way the world thinks. Love not the world. Don't fall for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because He says that's not of the Father. If we are going to worship, we have to worship properly. We have to hold fast our allegiance, hold fast our profession. We have to have, as Matthew 26:33 says, to seek out first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else is added. We'll fulfill your duties to others. Be ready, watching, and waiting. We are told then, in essence and in conclusion, to invest our time wisely. And so what am I saying we invest in? Worship. To obtain a fuller knowledge of God. To obtain a wonderful opportunity to draw near to God. To prepare. To reinforce our hope, the living hope that God has given us. To receive strength from the Holy Spirit. And to bear fruit. And that's what God has given us, a wonderful opportunity to worship Him in spirit and truth. And this is why it is so important for us to understand the purpose of worship and why God commands it. Because there is a lot of people worshiping today that think they please God, and God says, no way. No way that's going to be acceptable. The only way is to walk humbly according to God's laws and His commands and embrace our loving and Father and Yeshua as we are instructed to embrace them. And as we do that, they will teach us more and more their way of righteousness and be on the right path. And in a way, really, that's the overall point of worship, isn't it? To keep us on the right path. To give honor and glory to our great and magnificent God. To the One whom deserves all of our worship. All of our gratitude. To Him be all the glory and all the honor. Amen. Amen. Amen.